Tom asked me to do a part four to the series that he just completed on the Holy Spirit, and I call it an appendix. It's a we're going to study this morning the nature of the new birth, that divine nature that God placed within us. And Chris Gear did a tape a number of years ago called The Seed Nature of Sons, and how that new birth spirit that's placed within us has all those qualities and all those natures of God in it. It's not just a little entity in there. It has all these tremendous, tremendous, tremendous natures to it. You know, what God is as Holy Spirit has been placed within us. You know, God is love. Love has been placed within us. God is righteous. Righteousness has been placed within us. We're going to look at that this morning. We're going to start in the book of Ephesians. From God's perspective, there are two kinds of human beings on the earth. And the first kind is in Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. These children of disobedience, that's people number one. And that's what all of us were before the new birth. We were all children of disobedience. We didn't know any better. We did not know God. We did not know God's word. And we were children of disobedience. We were separated from God. If you look in 2 Peter towards the back of the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And that word virtue there is the word superior excellence. You know, God has called us to superior excellence, and he's called us there by placing his spirit within us. That new birth spirit has his divine nature within us. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We learned in Ephesians that the children of this world without God are children of disobedience. They're also called children of wrath. We see here that we have the divine nature. That spirit that's placed within us at the time of the new birth has God's nature in it. You know, God is Holy Spirit, and that which he placed within us, the gift, is also Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit that we have within us has the nature of God in there. That's a remarkable thing. Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, we're sons of God. God has chosen us to be his sons. And a son has certain similarities with his father. You know, my children have certain similarities with me. You know, that Gary King told me one time, Gary King's a good believer friend of mine, he told me one time that it's a father's undeniable responsibility and privilege to embarrass his children. So, my daughters have certain similarities with me. You know, they have certain physical characteristics. You know, Christina was born with that small lower jaw. That's why she has braces. You know, and she got that from my mom. My mom and dad are here today, and she's got that small lower jaw. So do I. Not enough room in our jaw for our teeth. Now, there's other similarities that my children have with me and my wife, Kim. You know, we all had, at one point in our lives, we all had the same color hair. That's long gone for all four of us. But we all had brown hair at one point in our lives. A lot of similarities, and those similarities seem to become more profound over the years. You know, we see more and more things about us that are similar. You know, Christina one day was doing this, and I looked at her and I have a double-jointed left thumb and a single-jointed right thumb. Why, I have no idea. But one day, Christina was doing this, and she's got a double-jointed left thumb and a single-jointed right thumb. You know, that's a genetic thing. That's something that happened as a result of the way they were wired. You know, something that happened, you know, at the time of their conception, and then as they were formed in the womb, these similarities, these characteristics were developed that were similar to their father and to their mother. And there are physical characteristics that are similar. There's also mental characteristics that are similar. And when Casey was born, she wasn't even 30 minutes old, and she was in the nurse's room, and they were cleaning her up, and she pitched a fit. They were rubbing the stuff off of her head, and she pitched a fit. And I'd never had a baby before, and I figured, well, babies just cry. That's what they do. They cry. And the nurse says, oh, she's got a little temper there. And I said, how could a baby that's 30 minutes old have a temper? And she said, you just watch. You watch as she grows. And that little fit that she threw, I've seen 300 times since, or 3,000 times since. You know, she has this characteristic that when she gets mad, it comes out fast and it's over with. Just like Kim. It's a characteristic, you know, and Kim is just like her father was, and just like her sisters and brothers. They have this, when they get mad, it's quick, it's fast, it's loud, and it's over. On the other hand, I'm a slow burn. You know, when I get angry, it takes a lot to get me angry, and when I get angry, I really blow. And that's Christina. She has that same characteristic. It takes a lot to get her mad, and when she gets mad, stay out of the way. But those are genetic wirings. It's just part of the way we were wired from birth. You know, there are other similarities between us, and it's an interesting thing to watch in a family, to watch how these characteristics develop and how similarities are, both physical and mental similarities. And they're genetic, you know, but there are also similarities that are learned similarities. Like my family and I all live in the United States. We all speak English. Now that's something that they have learned. We use certain words that are similar, certain phrases that are similar. We enjoy certain types of music that are similar. We enjoy certain types of movies that are similar. Those are learned similarities. Both of those things are involved when it comes with our Heavenly Father, because that which was born within us when we got the new birth has certain, quote, genetic characteristics that are of our Father. There are certain things that are born within that are godly. But there are certain things that are also learned. There are learned similarities that we have with our Heavenly Father that we don't know a lot about our Father when we're born again. And it takes a knowledge of God's Word, and it takes the operation of the manifestations to learn about our Father. And those are the types of things we're going to look at this morning. You know, what does the Son of God exhibit? You know, as a Son of God, what are we supposed to exhibit? What are we supposed to show forth that represents our Heavenly Father? Look at John chapter 5. It's also a son's unalienable and absolute responsibility to embarrass his father, too. And seeing how my father's here this morning, I was thinking yesterday about something that happened years ago. We used to have this little 20-inch bicycle that I think must have been made about 1937. It was this old, rusty, you know, the crooked handlebar incident. Well, that really had crooked handlebars. And we had it around for years. My brother tried to wreck it and couldn't. The fenders were those big fat fenders, and they were twisted and rusted, and we had that thing around for years. And one time when I was about 16 years old and trying to make an impression on the world, my dad, we had a hardware store at the end of our street, and he needed to go to the hardware store, and it was easier just to walk or ride a bike up to the hardware store. So he hops on this 20-inch bicycle and races out of the driveway, and he's riding down the street. A 20-inch bicycle is a little tiny bicycle, and his legs are sticking out both sides. And I thought, Dad, don't do that. I'm trying to make an impression here. But he didn't care what people thought. And yesterday, we're getting ready to move. We've got all these bikes in our basement. And I decided that I wanted to sell them. So I put them up in front of our house on the street, and I put prices on them. One of them is a 20-inch bicycle, by the way. And my kids came out of the house and said, Dad, don't do that. And they jumped in the car and took off. And I thought, boy, you know, what comes around goes around. But here I am, just like my dad, embarrassing my children with old bicycles. So anyway, these genetic similarities just continue to go on year after year, you know. In John chapter 5, and I did sell some of those bikes, too, by the way. John 5, verse 17, but Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. You know, it was a Oriental custom that the son, especially the eldest son, had the same rights, the same privileges as his father. It was often the oldest son that got the signet ring for the family. When his father died, or when his father got too old to take care of the property, it was the eldest son that would have that signet ring. And the son had the same authority and the same responsibilities, the same power in the community that his father had. And that's what he's talking about here. He said God was his father, making himself equal with God, equal in authority, equal in responsibility. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater things, greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Son raised up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth who he will. You know, here's a son that first of all has tremendous authority and responsibility, but he knows it. He knows who he is. He knows that he has the right to impart eternal life. And that's a son that recognizes his genetic upbringing. He recognizes his learned upbringing. He knows who he is. You know, this is the only begotten Son of God that had no question who he was. He knew who his heavenly Father was. Look in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And this one here is one in purpose, or one in function. Again, this is a son who understands his responsibility. He understands his authority here on earth. He understands that he is to represent God. He has no problem with representing God. He is a son who recognizes who his father is. And his father happens to be the creator of the heavens and the earth. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Well, first of all, he didn't say that. He never called himself God. He said he was the Son of God. The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. You know, they had a problem with the authority that this man exhibited. They had a problem with him standing up and doing these tremendous things, because they were supposed to be the leadership. They were supposed to be the ones that had the authority. And here was this guy from Bethlehem that didn't come up through the right circles, didn't come up through the right university, wasn't ordained by the community to be a leader, who was doing these tremendous things and saying that he was doing them on behalf of God. They didn't like it. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God? You know, in the Old Testament, sometimes prophets were called God. And the reason for that, it's very simple. You know, if you're sent to represent the United States, let's say, you know, the Israelis and the Palestinians are at each other. They want to wipe each other off the face of the earth. And there's a series of meetings put together to try to resolve their issues between the two of them. and you as an ambassador for the United States are sent to Israel to represent the United States in this conflict. You know, and whoever's leading the meeting says to the Israelis, you know, what's your side of the story? And he says to the Palestinians, what's the side of your story? And then he turns to you as the ambassador for the United States and says, what does the United States have to say about this? And then you speak. Are you the United States? At best, you're a small part of the United States, right? But you represent the United States. And you speak with the authority of the United States. So it would be totally appropriate for you, when they say, what does the United States have to say about this, to stand up and speak for the United States, because you've been sent to be an ambassador for the United States. The same thing with prophets in the Old Testament. They were sent to represent the true God. And the people would say, what does God say? And they would speak. Verse 37, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Boy, that's a confident son. That the Father's working in him to will and to do of his good pleasure. That the Father's in him reconciling the world unto himself. And the son just speaks for the Father. The son has no problem representing God in all the authority that God has placed in his hands. That's a tremendous son. That's our example. That's our example as sons. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. And this spirit of fear that it's speaking of here is literally a spirit. There is a spirit of fear, and it's not a good spirit. It's not one that you want to have an intimate relationship with. But he's making a contrast here, and God is saying that he's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. The spirit that God has given us in the new birth is a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. In Acts chapter 1 it says that, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost was come upon you. That was a promise of the Father, that when that new birth spirit was given on the day of Pentecost, that there would be power related to it. Turn to Mark chapter 16. You know, it's a remarkable thing we have within us. The question is, which we're going to answer this morning, is how do you get that power? How do you get that nature of God into manifestation in the world? Now, how do you get it from within side to where it's usable to us and a benefit to us? In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and he said, Jesus said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized is saved. He that believeth and is baptized receives the new birth spirit. He receives that new nature of God. He receives that power, that love, that sound mind. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And the word damned is just the word judged. And he'll be judged because he doesn't have the spirit. You know, he's in the other category. He's in those children of wrath category. Just two categories of people. You're either a child of wrath, means you're a child of the world, or you're a child of God. There are no other children. That's it. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. That's a tremendous amount of power. And that's available for those that believe and receive that Holy Spirit. That's the kind of power that we have. We have the ability to do these things. And this is just a small list. You know, there's many, 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 many more things in the Word of God that we have as a privilege of being God's kids. Go back to 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 7 again. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. In John 17 it says that, O righteous Father, this is Jesus Christ's prayer right before his crucifixion. And in that wonderful prayer in chapter 17 of John, it says, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. You know, that was Jesus Christ's prayer, that this tremendous love that Jesus Christ had, which was manifest day after day, hour after hour to God's people would be in us at the time of the new birth. That love, that tremendous, tremendous love of God would be in us. And that's what 2 Timothy says, that he's given us that spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. How do we get a sound mind? You want a sound mind? I do. Let me just read something to you. Do you remember Peter, before the day of Pentecost, vacillating Peter? You know, he was the same guy that at one point he knew who Jesus Christ was, and Jesus Christ told him, "Blessed are you, Peter, because flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but the Holy Spirit has revealed this." Two verses later, it's, "Get thee behind me, Satan," to Peter. You know, Peter was had moments of glory and moments of defeat getting up to the day of Pentecost. You know, it was Peter that denied Jesus Christ right before the crucifixion. It was Peter that vacillated back and forth, you know, trying to figure this out. Day of Pentecost comes along. Holy Spirit is shed forth. The 12 apostles received Holy Spirit. Peter stood up. Listen to what he said. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Does this sound like an insane mind? Not at all. "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Wherefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." And then he goes on. And he closes his speech by saying, "He seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Wherefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and received of the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost, which he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." That's a sound mind. You know, that's one of the most powerful speeches ever given. And it's off the cuff. He didn't walk in with a manuscript. What happened? What changed him? The new birth. Now, he'd had a lot of instruction in the Word up to this point. There were a lot of things in his mind. I'm sure there were a lot of things that he was just putting together. Oh, that's what that means. And on the day of Pentecost, he received the Holy Spirit. Tremendous things happen. They speak in tongues. There are people present that understand the tongues that they're speaking. And then Peter stands up, and it comes together for him. It clicks. It makes sense. And then this tremendous speech that he gives on the day of Pentecost, which resulted in almost 3,000 people being born again that day. That's a sound mind. That's what 2 Timothy is talking about. The spirit that God has given us is love, power, and sound mind. You know, you want a sound mind? It starts by having the Spirit of God within you, and then working the Word, learning how to operate manifestations. We can all have a sound mind. We can all think whole thoughts. We can all stand in the authority of our Heavenly Father because we have that divine nature born within us. Look at Romans chapter 7. One of the amazing things about our Heavenly Father is that He wants us to be like Him. He wants us to be like Him, to think like Him, to act like Him. You know, I think that's just one of the amazing qualities of the true God. You know, the adversary may want us to be like Him, but that's only so that he can distract us from the true God. Because I'll guarantee you, the adversary really does not want us to be that much like Him, because he doesn't want anybody knocking Him off His throne. But our Heavenly Father wants us to be as much like Him as we can. He wants us to think His thoughts. He wants us to speak His words. And we can. But there's constantly this war that happens inside of us. And the war is between the old nature between the nature of the children of disobedience and the divine nature. There's a constant war that goes on between us because our minds are affected by this world. You know, and in many cases, our minds spent many, many years wrapped into this world before we came into any knowledge of God's Word. So there's a constant fight there. And Paul talks about that in chapter 7 of Romans. In verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." Sound familiar? I think we all go through this. You know, why am I thinking those thoughts? Why am I doing this? That is not what God's Word says. Why am I doing this? Because we have that nature that it's a constant battle in our minds. You know, and it's a constant question, which nature is going to win? We have the new nature born within. We have power. We have love. We have sound mind. But then we have this old nature. You know, we just get angry all the time, or we just have stupid thoughts all the time. How do we get rid of those? Well, you're not alone. The great Apostle Paul went through some of this conflict. Verse 16, "Then I do that which I would not. I consent unto the law that it is good. But then it is no more that I, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good which I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Constant conflict. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And that inward man is the new birth. That's that divine nature. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You know, and that's a conflict that we'll all live with until Jesus Christ comes back, until the next administration begins. There'll always be a fight. At the very least, we have to deal with these physical bodies. As wonderful as they are, they do get older. They do get sore. You know, it's just something we have to deal with, but we can be victorious. We can think the thoughts of God. We can rise above. We can be ambassadors for God. So when God says what, or when someone says, "What does God say about that?" we can say, "This is what God says." And be as confident as the Lord Jesus Christ was. He had no problem with his identity at all. None. Because if he did, it would have been sin. He had no problem with his identity. "Who are you?" "I'm the Son of God. Period. And I have all the authority that God gave me, and God works in me to will and to do of his good pleasure, that God is in me, reconciling the world unto himself, and I have the responsibility and the authority to stand in front of you and say, I am the Son of God." Well, we all have that authority. That's been placed within us. That's part of our divine nature, that we can stand in this world and declare that we are the sons of God. And that we have all authority and all power, and that we have love, and that we have a sound mind. We have that authority as sons of God to do that, no matter what the world tells us. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." You know, Jesus Christ has made us free from that stuff, and we can get better and better and better and better at it on a daily basis. Look in 1 Peter. And sure, it's a challenge at times, you know, because our minds don't want to think the thoughts of God all the time. And that nature that we had as the children of wrath or the children of disobedience, you know, it comes back and tries to work us over at times, but we have to just constantly remind ourselves what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says that we have a spirit that is power, love, and a sound mind. And we can overcome those thoughts. We can overcome those physical ailments. We can overcome those distractions from the world. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. This living stone that he's referring to here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded or confused. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Remember Jesus Christ, the Jews had a problem with him saying that he was the Son of God. They had a problem with him standing up and doing things in the authority of God Almighty. They had a real problem with that. Well, they rejected him, and you know what? God made him the chief cornerstone of the household, of his habitation that we are all part of. He made Jesus Christ the corner of it. Verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye, speaking to us, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light. This word generations, a chosen generation, is the word genos, G-E-N-O-S. That's the Greek word. It's the word from which we get genealogy or genes or genetic. You know, we are a chosen genetic body. We have the divine nature of God. You know, we are in the genealogy of God because we have God's spirit born within us. That's why he calls us sons. You know, we are a chosen generation, a chosen genealogy. We're a royal priesthood. You remember the Levites in the Old Testament? Not only were they part of God's chosen people, but they were an elect bloodline part that was chosen out to specifically be the priests in the temple and to represent God and to be supported by the people of Israel and to be their connection to the Father. You know, they were the ones that did the religious services at that time. And God says here that we are a royal priesthood. You know, we're not only just the genealogy of God, but we are called specific royalty within that genealogy. You know, what God's saying in this verse of Scripture is that we are the best that he could possibly make us. We're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. It says we're a holy nation. This word nation is the word ethnos, from which we get the word ethnic. Nations in the Old Testament always started with a patriarch, with a father. You go back to Genesis, it talks about how the nations went out and did certain things. They were always started by a father. There was the nation of Israel. Started with Israel. They were an ethnic group. It's where we get the word ethnic from. We are a holy ethnic group. We're not just an ethnic group, we're a holy ethnic group. We're pure. The impurities have been removed. We're part of this elite body. It says we're a peculiar people. The word peculiar is the word purchased. We were bought and paid for by the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and that which he accomplished. We are a peculiar people, a purchased people. That's what God sees when he sees you. When he sees you with his new birth spirit born within you, he sees his divine nature. He sees that which he is. And he's holy. He's righteous. Go to Romans 12. The question is, how do we get from having all of these qualities born within us, having this divine nature born within us, to manifesting that? How do we get to where we can use that? You know, there are Christians that believe that God is holy. There are Christians that believe that God is righteous. There are Christians that believe that God created the heavens and earth, that he's an awesome God, but they don't see themselves in part of the package. You know, because the world has defeated them. The world has told them that they're no good. You know, and they may even get to the point where they believe that they are born again, that they have spirit within them, but they're just a slug waiting for you know, the eventual judgment day. When God looks at us and he sees that which he has created within us as divine, when he looks at us, he sees love, he sees power. He sees us in a whole different light than we do. How do we bridge the gap? How do we get from what God sees of us to what we see of us? And that starts in Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's some work involved in our parts, and the work is working God's word and believing God's word. That's where it all starts. And the more you put of God's word in your heart and in your life, the less of the world you'll have there. It will displace it. You know, God has given us his matchless word so that we can know who we are, so that we can read promises like that he has given us power and love and a sound mind, that he has given us his divine nature, that he has made us holy, that he has made us righteous. You know, it's the amount of time you spend in the book is the amount of sanity you will have at the end. It's just that simple. You want a sound mind? It starts here. This is how we get a sound mind. See, God's given us both sides of this. He's given us the genetic, quote, genetic makeup. He's given us the divine nature. He's given us the Holy Spirit, which is perfect. But he's also given us tons of information on how to apply that. He's given us the ability to renew our minds so that we can know who we are in Christ, so that we have no questions, so that we can stand up like Jesus Christ did and say, I'm the Son of God. End of story. Back off. Look at Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. In verse 6, be careful or be anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which ruleth all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, what we do with our minds dictates how much of the divine nature of God is manifested in our lives. And our minds get in the way at times. And we just have to spank our mind and say, stop it. And the more we think God's word, the more we will become like our Father. The more we become like our Father, the more our Father can help us. You know, the communication becomes two-way. You know, we don't have a problem standing before our Father and saying, you know, here I am, help me. Because we know who we are. We know what he's placed within us. We have no problem standing before our Heavenly Father and saying, help, teach me, show me, lead me. Because we know he's already placed perfection inside of us. Because he's already made us holy. Because he's already made us righteous. Because we've taken the time to read it and to believe it. And the more we become like him, the sweeter the communication will be. And the easier it will be for him to tell us things and to talk to us. Because we won't have these walls between us. You know, he's a remarkable God. That he would want us to be like him. Because he's perfect. Because he's love. Because he's righteous. Because he's holy. You know, what a loving Father that would want us to be all of those things. To be like him. Look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. That word followers is the Greek word mimetes. Those of you that are taking notes, write this down. M-I-M-E-T-E-S. M-I-M-E-T-E-S. What's that word look like? Mime. You know what mimes do? They imitate. They copy. Ever watched a mime working on the street? Ever seen a mime at a basketball game or a hockey game when they work the crowd? Never seen this? This is hysterical. We saw one at it was a concert last summer. There was a mime working the audience. As people were coming in, he'd come in behind people, and as they'd walk in, he would imitate him. He never said a word, and they didn't know he was back there. Everybody else did. You know, there were thousands of people watching this, and somebody would start to come through the aisle, and he'd walk right behind them and imitate them, do whatever they were doing. He was miming them, and it was very funny. That's this word here. Be therefore mimes, imitators of God. You notice the word therefore. When you see therefore, you ask yourself, why for? You know, if I was to say to Jay, therefore go to the store, Jay would say, what's he talking about? But if I said, we are hungry, therefore go to the store, then he'd know what I meant, right? Well, that's the same thing in God's Word. There's a therefore there. We got to go back to find out what he's talking about. Let's just run back into chapter 4 a little bit. Pick it up, verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit, or the life of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You know, it says here that new birth spirit is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's part of our divine nature that we have as sons of God. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore mimes or imitators of God as dear children. Well, how does all that stuff we just read, what in there is imitating God? Well, it's really pretty simple. Does God lie? Does God speak truth with his neighbor? Does God get angry and sin? Does God give place to the devil? No, he kicked him out of heaven, didn't he? Does God steal? Does God give? John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Does corrupt communication proceed forth out of God's mouth? Does God speak that which is edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers? Yes, he does. Does God grieve the Holy Spirit? Does he grieve himself? Is he bitter? Is he wrathful? Is he angry? Does he have clamor? Does he speak evil? Does he have malice? Is he kind? Is he tender-hearted? Is he forgiving? And you can go through every one of these words and just think of scriptures that, you know, about our God, how loving he is, and how tender-hearted he is, and how forgiving he is, and how giving he is. Be ye therefore followers, imitators of God as dear children. Because those are the nature of God. And not just a list of do's and don'ts. They are a list of things that we as God's children can bring forth and manifest into the world. We can show who our Father is by doing these things. That's why they're in here. They're not just put us under some kind of bondage or some kind of religious trip. They're in here because we can become closer to our Father. We can become more like Him. These are ways to do that. So when we have these thoughts and these characteristics that are part of the children of disobedience, that are part of the children of wrath, they can be replaced with godly thoughts, with godly things, and then we can stand up and say that we are the sons of God. And that's what He wants, because He wants us to be just like Him. In Galatians 5, we'll close here. Galatians 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And this walking in the Spirit would include walking by manifestations of Holy Spirit, but it would also involve believing God's Word. Because the thing that always keeps things in balance with the manifestations of Holy Spirit is the Word of God. You know, it's our checkpoint. You know, We check everything against the Word of God, and the Word of God is what teaches us how to operate manifestations of Holy Spirit. So the Word of God is part of this process. Walking in the Spirit would be the totality of walking in the new nature, which is both within and up here, that which is manifested up here in our minds. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. There's no other way to say that. You just cannot do the things that you would if you fight between the world and the Word. You can't. They're mutually exclusive. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And this would be another list of descriptions of those children of disobedience. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Those are all characteristics of those other kids, the kids of the world. Of the which I tell you before, and have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because they don't have God's divine nature within them. But we do. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith or believing, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And that's us. And how is that fruit brought forth? It's brought forth by operation of the manifestations of Holy Spirit. It's brought forth by believing God's word. It's brought forth by standing up and recognizing who we are in Christ. It's brought forth by us saying, I am a son of God, end of story. And I have the right and the privilege to stand here in front of you and God and everybody else and declare that I'm a son of God. And that he's placed his divine nature within me. I have that right. Not only that, but God wants us to. He wants us to be just like him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your tremendous love that you did call us out of darkness. And that you did place your divine nature within us and that you called us sons. You know, it's just a remarkable thing, and sometimes it is hard for us to believe it, God, but we know it's true because your word says it's true and because we've seen it in practice. And God, we ask that you just continue to work within us, to will and to do of your good pleasure, and to continue to teach us and to continue to pull us closer and closer to you so that we can know who we are and so that we can just be victorious in this life. And we thank you for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.